I join Brother Blackaby in expressing appreciation for your presence and the visitors that are among us. We're delighted to have you. We want you to know that, and you're our honored guest. And we trust that you'll like it well enough you want to come back to be in the service here again and again. Stay around after service dismisses. Let us get better acquainted with you and sign the guest register in the vestibule if you haven't already, so we can have a record of your attendance. I've been fighting a cold for several days. My voice may sound like what I heard Luther Blackman say some years ago. Luther said his brother always told him that Luther had a voice that sounded like a crocodile eating post toasties. And so it may crackle and pop here during the lesson this morning. Tonight I'm going to speak on a sermon from a Catholic Bible. That'll be an unusual lesson, and we hope you can come back tonight at 6 o'clock and be in the evening service. And I'll be speaking from the Douay Rheims version, the Catholic Bible, with the apocryphal books contained in it in the Old Testament. Now this morning, for a few minutes, I'm using the time to talk to you on Bible conversion. Jesus said in the 18th chapter of Matthew and verse 3, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So conversion, ladies and gentlemen, is imperative. In order for me to get into the kingdom of God and eventually go to heaven, I'm going to have to be converted. Now, the word convert means to change from one thing into another. Wood is changed into paper. You can go over around Chillicothe, Ohio, and you see many of the hills over there barren, where Mead Paper Company has cut the pulpwood and taken to the mill or the factory and changed into paper. Wheat is turned into flour. Down where I grew up in eastern Kentucky, we raise our corn and we'd sell it, take it to the grist mill every couple weeks, and it would be turned into meal, and we make cornbread out of that. Now, some of the farmers here and there, they would take the corn and turn it into this white liquid stuff, but that was a conversion. A farmer will take a crop and turn it into cash. But what I'm interested in this morning is where God takes a sinner and turns him into a saint. There's been a change. There's been a turning on the part of the sinner. Here's one who's traveling toward eternal perdition, but he turns around and he begins to travel toward heaven. Now, there are two things that take place in a conversion, in a change. There is, first of all, a turning from, and secondly, a turning towards. Now, the sinner turns from a life of sin and turns to God in service. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, Paul said that they had turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And so here's a different direction, ladies and gentlemen. The Thessalonians were serving idols, but they turned from idols, these vanities. The 14th chapter of Acts, verse 15, Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra, and they thought they were gods who come down out of heaven. They thought that Barnabas was Jupiter, Paul Mercurius, and they began, we're going to sacrifice to them. And they tore their clothes, Paul and Barnabas, and cried out, said, "Why, we're just men. And you need to turn from these vanities, these deities, these false gods, to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Turn from that. So here's a turning from, if you please, sin. And in the process, turning towards, Paul said, to serve the true and living God. So here's a change, ladies and gentlemen, in direction. As he said to Agrippa in the 26th chapter of Acts and verse 18, that his mission as an apostle to the Gentiles was to turn them from darkness to light. So here's your change in direction. From darkness, from sin, from ignorance, from error, from immorality, to light, to righteousness, to truth. That's my function, to turn the Gentile world from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. So here's what's involved in conversion of an alien sinner. It's a change of direction. It's a turning around and quitting the serving sin, engaging in sin, living in sin, and using our life to the glory and honor and praise of God Almighty. Now, as there's a change in conversion, there are three distinct changes. There must be a change of heart. Secondly, there's a change of life. And thirdly, there's a change of relationship or state. When we think of the change of heart, the heart is composed of three components. There's the intellect. Secondly, there's the will. And thirdly, the emotions. Now all of that has to be changed. And this is brought about by the process of faith. If I'm going to be converted, I've got to have my heart, first of all, converted. And that's produced by faith. Now here's my intellect, part of my heart, that has to be changed. The intellect is that which reasons and understands. If I believe error, I've got to change from that. I've got to be brought out, led out, convinced of error. In the case of the Thessalonians, these idols, they had to be convinced. Their intellect had to be changed. They had to realize that they're dead, that they're inactive, that they're false. And their heart had to be changed. Their intellect had to be brought to a realization of truth. Then there is the will. That has to do with volition, the direction. A man has to decide that he's going to change his life. And thirdly, the emotions. Now, as with emotions, I love and hate. I must be brought to the place where I hate and detest and despise sin, and love God and truth. So the heart of man has to be changed, and this is all brought about by faith. Then after my heart is changed, listen to me, after my heart is changed, there has to be a change of life. It's not enough just to change the heart, but I've got to change my lifestyle, my behavior, my deportment, my conduct. And this is a process of repentance. Repentance changes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. The word repent means to change, and so I change by repentance. Here's a prodigal son who had gone into a far country. And he came to himself after he would have filled his stomach or belly with the husk that the slime did eat. He says, in my father's house, I have food and to spare. Even my servants have, his servants have better than this. He came to himself. He got up and he started home. He came home. Here's a change of life, if you please. And that's what's involved, ladies and gentlemen, in the change of life. There must be repentance. A decision to quit that which is wrong and to start doing that which is right. Then finally, there's a change of relationship. I can have a change of heart, I can have a change of life, but I've got to change my relationship. And this is done by baptism or in baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. We're buried with Christ into his death and raised to walk in newness of life. In Galatians 3, in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now let me show you something, ladies and gentlemen. Here's a change of heart by faith, a change of life by repentance, and a change of relationship or state by baptism. Now let me point something out to you. The heart is never changed by repentance. I change my life by repentance, but I change my heart by faith. The character is never changed by baptism. The state of man is never changed by faith, just faith and repentance. And immersion never changed the heart or life of an individual. The heart is changed by faith, the life is changed or altered by repentance, and the state by baptism, and these in proper sequence. I can't be baptized and then believe. I can't be baptized and then repent. I don't repent and then baptize, or rather repent and then believe. But I believe first, which changes my heart, my intellect, my will, and my emotions. And then I repent of my sins, which alters or changes my lifestyle. And thirdly, I'm baptized, which changes my state or relationship in the sight of God. Now let me give you an illustration. Here's a young couple, like some of them we have here, teenagers. And they're at that stage. There's Danny back there and some others who are at the stage where they, and have been for several years, all of us were, they begin to notice the other sex. And here's some young lady or young man comes along and they're attracted to one another. And he finally works up enough courage. I think to this day and time, she does the asking about as much as he does. That wasn't the way it was back when I was growing up. But nevertheless, he works up enough courage to ask her for a date. And they begin to date and they start going together for a while. And he decides, I believe this is the one for me for the rest of my life. Now he begins to change his heart. He says, well, this will be a good wife. She'll fulfill the needs that I have. And then his emotions change, you see. And he's in love with her. He wants her for his wife. And so he asks her to marry him. He wants to change his lifestyle. He wants to now enter into matrimony. And that goes along for a few months in courtship and engagement. And they set the date. The day comes, they still are not married. They have a change of heart. They're going to change their relationship, or their life rather, but the relationship hasn't been changed as yet. He comes down the aisle. They still haven't changed their relationship. They join, or she comes down the aisle, and they get together here in the front of the building. And the ceremony is said, the words are spoken, and then that relationship is changed. That's the way it is, friend, spiritually speaking. The heart is changed, the lifestyle, and the relationship. Now let's look at the essentials just hurriedly. We've looked at the change of relationship, the change in conversion. Let's look at the essentials for just a moment. There are two sides, two things in essentials. First, there's the divine side and the human side. Now, divinely speaking, there's God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit in conversion. God loved us and provided the scheme of redemption. He gave his son, John 3:16. That's the great verse in the Bible, one of the greatest of all. It has such a wonderful message. Jesus came and tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. That was the price he paid in this whole scheme, plan of things. And the Holy Spirit revealed God's mind. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But the Spirit has revealed them unto us, Paul said. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, verse 9, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's the scheme of redemption. But he said in verse 10, but the Spirit hath revealed them unto us, for he searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so the Spirit inspired these men, these Bible writers, here in this case the apostles and the prophets, to reveal God's scheme of redemption unto us. And it's been written in this book. Here is the divine side of conversion. But man has a part to play. He's not passive, he's active. God says, come. Man must respond. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Man must yield to that. As Peter said in the second chapter of Acts, verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He preached the sermon of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He gave the conditions, and then he said, save yourselves. Well, backing up to Matthew 18, verse 3, where we started. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. Now, we've heard it said on occasion that that particular expression, be converted, is passive. Well, I don't know that it would be. I think it shows activity, action. It's just like you say, be married. That's not inactive, that's active. Be seated. That's not passive, that's active. Be taught. That's active. And the same thing is true here in Acts 3:19. Be converted. That's the part I play. Man play. I've got to do something. God's not going to do it for me. He gives the plan. I must respond unto it. So Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So I want you to observe, as far as the essentials are concerned, brethren and friends, that in conversion, God has his side. There's a divine side. He's done the preparation, provided everything in Christ Jesus. But I've got to lay hold. I've got to respond. I have to appropriate. And I do that by conforming to the conditions that are set forth or laid down in the Bible. Now, let's get down to where we live, brethren. By and large, members of the church who compose this audience. We've learned what's involved in conversion, the essentials of conversion. But what are the obligations? To what was I converted? There are four or five things that I want to call to your attention. Conversion means a change. And let me say, first of all, it indicates a radical change. Now listen to me. It means a drastic change. I changed my lifestyle. I quit walking in sin and start walking in truth and righteousness. I walk away from sin towards God. And here's the drastic change. I come to God. Now we say that, and I don't know whether we've ever really understood the import of what it means to turn to God. Now go back, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Paul said that how you turn from idols, now get this expression, here's an infinitive, to serve the true and living God. In conversion, God is to be the dominant place in my life. I'll tell you what happens to a lot of us, ladies and gentlemen. We leave God out here on the circumference or the periphery of our lives. God is just like an insurance policy. When we need him, he's good to have around. Huh? It's like a fire policy. In case the house burns, I'm protected. God God is treated not as the predominant figure in our life, but as a far removed influence, just in case of an emergency we need to call upon Him. That isn't the way the Bible depicts conversion of the Christian life. God is to be the very center and heart of my life. That's the drastic change that's to come about in the life of a Christian. And I want to tell you something else. This conversion just doesn't mean detachment. Not just quitting sin, but involvement. Do you hear me? Involvement, active, engaged in the promotion of truth and righteousness and the kingdom of God. As a Christian, I'm to have an influence in every facet of society where I walk. I'm not to withdraw on some mountaintop in a hermitage. I'm not to be isolated and aloof from society. I'm to be in society. And as a Christian in society, I'm to let my light shine on the job, in the community, wherever it may be, and as the salt of the earth, try to savor, to protect, to bring about the culture in which I live, society in which I live, a leavening influence as a Christian with the light of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what conversion means. And I want to tell you, brethren, too many of us today have the idea that conversion simply means joining the local church. Well, that's just part of it. Christianity is much, much, much bigger than that. It's everyday life, wherever I am. It was William Barclay who said, "The strongest condemnation of so many alleged Christians lies precisely in the fact that there is no discernible difference between them and the man who makes no claims at all to being a Christian." And I'm sorry to say, too many times that's true. With many of us, brethren, or some of us, I don't know what the percentage would be in the church, our behavior, conduct, and lifestyle isn't a bit different than the ordinary man on the street. Is it? We're like a story I read about a fellow who was converted, a bartender. He had an old parrot, and they were rather attached to one another, and so he took it to church with him after his conversion, quote-unquote conversion. And the preacher started to preach, and the old parrot said, "Beer joint." And the fellow looked over at him sitting there on the shoulder, and he said, "Shh," he said, "this is not the beer joint." Went on a little bit longer, and the parrot said, "Beer joint." And the fellow said, "Shh," said, "this is not the beer joint." And after a few more minutes, the parrot said, "Beer joint." And the fellow said, "Quiet," I said, "this is not the beer joint." And the old parrot said, "Well, same crowd, same crowd, same crowd." There is to be a drastic difference. That's a word. The word saint means different, actually. To be different. Involved. A new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation. Galatians 6 and verse 15. That's the Christian. Here are the obligations as a child of God. Friend, we've got to turn our lives around. If we're converted to Christ, some of us have just gotten wet, dripped, and dragged. We're not committed. We're not devoted. We're not dedicated children of God to use our influence for His honor and glory and the betterment of mankind around us, but simply, quote unquote, members of the church. Secondly, there is to be moral living, conforming to ethical standards. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is to be renewed. I'm to be transformed. I'm to be different. The language is not to be the same. The conduct is to be altered. The places I frequent and go are to be changed. My associates aren't to be those of this world. But as a Christian, there's to be a new life. And we haven't learned that, brethren, some of us in the church yet. The same disposition, the same attitude, going to the same places, doing the same thing, just as greedy and materialistically minded as we always were. And there needs to be a change in direction. There needs to be a change in conduct. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you flee from fornication. And Paul said before Agrippa in the 26th chapter of Acts and verse 20, that he preached in Damascus and Jerusalem and the coast of Judea and to the Gentiles, that they should work, do works meet for repentance. Repentance shows a reformation, a different man, a different person. The old man is put off. The new man is put on. Colossians 3 and verse 8. Thirdly, listen to me. There are to be good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We're his workmanship, created for good works, which God ordained. Good works, ladies and gentlemen, is more than just within the four walls of a building. Now, no way would I diminish or belittle the importance of fellowship and worship and praise and coming together like we are this morning. We come to worship God as God requires of us, to show our appreciation and love for Him and offer up our homage. But what about everyday life? An activity. Are we working the good works? We're not Christians, some of us. We're not even good members of the church many times. In that we think that all that's necessary of being a Christian is just have my name on a roll book in the church house. As I read some years ago, a little quip in a bulletin, that sitting in a church house doesn't make us any more of a Christian than sitting in a hen house makes us a chicken. And that's true. That's true. We've got to be involved doing these good works that are set forth in the Bible. And then finally, the sharing together with those of like precious faith. Acts, the second chapter. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now here's the conversion in verse 38, 39, 40, 41. Peter said, repent and be baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now what did they do? What did they do, ladies and gentlemen? Verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They tried to learn the scriptures, and they did. They made the effort to learn the scriptures from at the feet of the apostles, and then when they learned it, they went out teaching somebody else. Secondly, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. They were there every Lord's Day. They didn't let anything interfere. I hear brethren today, and I tell you, I sympathize with them. And I can relate to them. But let me tell you something, friend. I hear brethren today saying, well, you know, preacher, we got to live. I know that. But when I read in the New Testament, like the church at Smyrna, who was impoverished, they didn't abandon their faith in order to make a living. They were willing to sacrifice, to go hungry, to go unclothed, as it were. They were totally destitute. But Jesus said, "Thou art rich." I believe before God that as a Christian I can make some kind of arrangement to worship my Father on the first day of the week and not use as a reason that we've got to work in order to make a living. I don't believe that. I don't believe a word of that. I believe the Lord will take care of us. Matthew 6 verse 33, of the necessities of life. Now we might not have the luxuries, but we'll have the necessities of life if we put God first in our duty, in our life. If He's the foremost and has the priority in our lifestyle. And then those, they had all things in common, none of them lacked. And they feared God, they reverenced God, and they ate their meat with gladness and singleness and heart from house to house. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I've talked long enough this morning, but I wanted you to share with me for just a little while, think with me, of what's involved in New Testament conversion. It's a change from one lifestyle to another. A change from sin into Jesus Christ. All brought about by the Lord's provisions, His great scheme of redemption, manifested through Jesus Christ and our acceptance of it. Which brings about, of course, conjoins upon us or enjoins upon us responsibilities and obligations. I'm converted to serve the true and living God to the extent of my ability. Of course, this will vary from person to person. We grow in this as new converts. We develop, we improve our life. We become more able as we go along to do greater things for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one talent, two talents, and five talents. Some can do more than others, but do what we can for the glory of God Almighty. This is New Testament conversion. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not saved, would you come believing with your heart that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Jesus Christ? This is God's way. He'll make you one of His. If you're an erring child of God, would you come home today and say, "Listen, preacher, I've sinned, and before this church, I've sinned. I haven't lived faithful. I want God's forgiveness and your forgiveness, and I'm going to do better. I'm going to be converted." Jesus said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Peter had some ways to go yet, had to get the rough edges off, and he got them off. He became a great servant of God Almighty. We may have some rough edges that we need to get off. Let's be converted and serve the Lord to the extent of our ability. When you come today, right now, as we stand, as we sing.